Luke chapter 14, starting at verse 25. The cost of being a disciple. Large crowds were travelling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able, with 10,000 men, to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure heap. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, I was reminded this week about something that happened about 20 years ago when I was reading the newspaper, and I heard that Nottingham City Council had come up with the inspired idea of solar-powered parking meters. Apparently, in certain sun-drenched Mediterranean countries, these meters had proved a great success, and councillors were congratulating themselves that they were at the very cutting edge of technology. This was 20 years ago. However, what the council, in its wisdom, failed to realise was that whatever the attractions of their city, and having spent 3 years at Nottingham University, I can say that there are a lot of attractions to the city. Sunny weather isn't really one of them. And despite all the cost of putting in these parking meters, most of them didn't work properly because of the lack of sunlight. And gleeful motorists were being spared hundreds of thousands of pounds of money that would otherwise have gone into Nottingham City Council's bank account. And sources inside the council admitted to journalists, "We just didn't think this through." Well, the council made itself a laughing stock because it failed to consider whether there was enough sunlight to make the machines work. And in the passage that we just had read to us, Jesus spoke about people who end up looking pretty silly because they've set out on some project without having thought things through. They haven't weighed the cost and thought, "Well, can I meet that cost?" A man starts a pretentious building, can't finish it, hasn't calculated the cost, he's daft. A king with a small army might be tempted to hide from the reality that his army will have to be pretty good to defeat an enemy twice as numerous. So he'd be foolish not to consider some kind of peace treaty. What did Jesus mean by all of this? Well, if we look at the context of his words in Luke 14, at the beginning of that chapter, so do grab a Bible, there's plenty around the building. So this is Luke 14, at verse 25, page 1048. The context is that large crowds were travelling with Jesus. Now, I'm sure that in those days, the hype was generated just like it is today, really. They didn't have social media, but what they did have was a lot of people talking to a lot of other people and saying, "Have you seen this Jesus?" If you haven't, you haven't lived. He's amazing. You've got to be there. Signs, wonders, miracles. Check out this guy. He's big, I tell you. You can imagine what a marketing company might have made of Jesus. Media advisors, public relations consultants, image gurus, spin doctors, they'd have all wanted to cash in. When the Beatles were at the height of their fame and popularity, one of them claimed that they were more popular than Jesus. But if Jesus wanted popularity first and foremost, it was a strange way of going about it, because he turns to this vast crowd of people who are following him, who are his fans, if you like, and says something quite extraordinary. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, cannot be my disciple. What an extraordinary thing to say. Now, I think in understanding what Jesus meant by this, I think we have to first of all understand what he didn't mean. And he didn't mean to use the word hate in the way that we usually use the word in English today. Because Jesus, as we know, commanded us to love God with all our heart, soul, mind and strength, and to love our neighbours as ourselves. Jesus wanted us to love members of our family. He got very cross when some religious people said that under some religious pretext, they didn't actually need to provide for their parents in their old age. They could use that money, they could go through a legal formula where they could give that money supposedly to the temple or to God's work, although very often it wasn't actually paid over, and therefore not have to use that money to look after their parents. And Jesus really criticized that. We know that when he was on the cross dying in agony, Jesus was thinking of providing for his mother when he'd gone, and he made sure that the Apostle John was going to take Mary in as his mother. So we know that Jesus taught and practiced love for our nearest and dearest. Jesus even said we should love our enemies. So what's he doing talking about hating those who are our kith and kin in this passage? Well, we need to understand that a Hebrew way of emphasizing something was to say that you really love something, and by comparison, you hate everything else. Or you really love someone, so by comparison, you hate everyone else. And I think the nearest way of understanding that in our culture today is a wedding service. Because when the couple are standing in front of the vicar in church, I say to them, you know, are you willing to be married? Will you promise to love and cherish each other till death do you part? And I use the words, and forsaking all others, will you be faithful to each other as long as you both shall live? And they have to say, I will, otherwise I won't marry them. and that is a similar meaning to, you know, forsaking all others, I think, is similar to what Jesus meant by hating all others. So when you promise to forsake all others in a marriage service, you're not saying that you won't love your mum and dad anymore or love your children when they come along. You won't say that you'll cut off all your friends and never see them. But what it means is that your first loyalty is to your spouse. And if someone else, whoever they are, whether it's in-laws or your own parents or even your own children or other people from outside the marriage relationship, if any of those comes before your relationship with your spouse, then your marriage actually dies a spiritual death. And there has to be repentance and healing and new life in that case. So that's really what we're talking about. Here, Jesus is, in Matthew's gospel, Matthew, although he's Jewish and he's writing for a mainly Jewish audience, I think he's understands that he needs to explain this concept to non-Jews. So he records Jesus as saying, if you love anyone else more than me, you cannot be my disciples. But Luke retains this original, striking Jewish way of saying things, that by comparison, you have to hate everyone else, including your very own life. We see this concept of total devotion when people sign up for service in the army or one of the forces. They have to swear an oath of allegiance to the king as symbol of our country. And if on the eve of some conflict where they're about to go and into some danger zone in the service of their country, imagine one of their nearest and dearest writes them a letter and says, oh no, please don't go. If you love me, don't go. I'm frightened something terrible will happen to you. Well, the person has sworn an oath. And they have to kind of forsake or hate what their loved one is saying to them. Maybe tear up the letter in case it kind of saps their morale or tempts them to desert their duty. So this is what Jesus is talking about. We've learned what it doesn't mean. We've learned that it does mean putting Jesus first. What would a supposedly Christian life look like if we were to refuse to do what Jesus said? Well, if we refuse to put Jesus first before everything and everyone else, then we'll put something or someone in Jesus' place. And actually, that will be putting more weight on that relationship than it can bear. What do I mean by that? Well, I mean that if we give our deepest devotion to, and if we pin our highest hopes on someone or something that is not the very source of life and truth and love, then we're heading for disillusionment. We're heading for grief. We're heading for despair and the ultimate destruction of that relationship or whatever we've put in Jesus, in the place of Jesus. There's a song which was composed in 1971 by a band called The Persuaders, and it was covered in the 1980s by a band called The Pretenders. So Persuaders and Pretenders. And it's a song called There's a Thin Line Between Love and Hate. And if we idolize anyone, family members, mum, dad, children, grandchildren, or whatever, we are putting them in an unsustainable position in the same way that the world puts people up on a pedestal and worships them for a while. You know, the world does that. And then sees at some point their shortcomings. And in furious disappointment, knocks them to the ground. To truly love someone is not to lust after them. It's not to seek to control them. It's not to overprotect and or suffocate them. It's not to cling to them in codependence. It's not to delight with them in any kind of wrongdoing or evil. If we truly believe Jesus is the Son of God, then loving our nearest and dearest and loving our neighbours as ourselves means wanting the very best for them from an eternal perspective. Jesus said we must hate even our very own lives. Paradoxically, though, in putting Jesus first, ahead of our lives by comparison, we actually find life in all its fullness. We actually find the wonderfully gracious, forgiving Father heart of God, the amazing love of our beautiful Saviour. And we find peace, contentment, security as deeply loved children of God. Hating our lives in the sense that Jesus meant means actually not having low a crippling sense of low self-worth. It actually means being free from self-condemnation, from self-harm, from despair. This week I've been away. I was telling people I was going on a retreat, and it was a kind of retreat, but the place I went to was actually a Christian healing centre, Harn Hill. And I'd been there before about 17 years ago. I knew it was a nice place. I knew that, you know, lovely part of the world, the South Cotswolds, and it's a wonderful house, and you get a nice room and warm welcome, lovely food. And so I knew it was a good place to go, but I hadn't got round to booking it because I thought, oh, I'm too busy, there's too much going on. And I basically went because Anna said I should go. And I don't always like it, but deep down, the thing about marriage, our marriage, that makes me feel most secure is that I know Anna loves the Lord. And I know that she follows Jesus and is willing to love the Lord more than anything else, including me. And you might think, oh, terrible, you know, a man should feel jealousy if his wife loves someone else more than him, and especially if it's a man. But actually, the paradox is that I know that because Anna loves the Lord, she wants the very best for me, and if there's something wrong, she's going to tell me, even if it is annoying or even makes me angry, or, you know, if something's not right spiritually, then you know, Anna will say so. And I think that's putting into practice what Jesus said in this gospel reading. Some people think that, some wives think that loving their husbands means they can never point out things that are wrong, that need addressing. Well, no. The most loving thing a wife could do for a husband is to say, this is just not on. I'm not going to accept this. And vice versa. Putting Jesus first means we love people, everyone, no matter whether they're a stranger or our spouse, in the way that God wants, in the way that is true love, because true love comes from God, and it's based on truth and grace, as incarnated in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ.